Hello. Thank you for joining us today for the Harvest Time Church weekly podcast. As you listen today, we pray that you are richly blessed and that the message would guide you deeper into your walk with Jesus and help you to advance his kingdom here on earth. Have a blessed day.
So I'm so glad you're here. If it's your first time, thanks so much for being here. God knew that you were going to be here this morning, okay? So we're in the middle of a three-weekend series. Last week, we talked about the power of praise. How many of you were encouraged with that? If you missed it, we have our podcast. You can go back and look at our Facebook live stream. You can catch up with all that. Today, we're going to look at the power of the proof. And then next week, we're going to look at the power of the promise, which the promise Holy Spirit, right? So you don't want to miss any of these parts of this series. It's going to be super powerful. But I am glad you are here. Amen? Glad you're here. So have you ever thought about, you know, when somebody says the statement, yeah, right, prove it. Anybody ever heard that? Maybe you said that. Yeah, right, prove it. Maybe it's a fisherman's story. Maybe it's something hypothetical. But you have to see it to believe it. Now, you say this phrase because it's something that maybe you were told about that you're like, there is no way. I caught a fish as big as me. Come on, prove it. Where's the picture? Well, he's right there. You're not standing next to the fish, brother, right? You know, you can't tell. You don't know what it is, but it's hard to believe. You are not completely convinced that it is possible, right? When we say, you got to prove it, man. You got to give me more to the story to convince me of the proof. So this morning, we're going to talk about the proof, okay? So this morning, we are celebrating the resurrected Savior. Now, if you think about that, you know, most of the time we think about a resurrected Savior, that means we are celebrating that he died and 3 days later he actually raised from the dead. And you may say, how in the world is that possible? Pastor, that is something that not normal people do. And I'm going to tell you, that is exactly something that normal people don't do. But Jesus wasn't normal. He wasn't just like you and me. He was the Son of God, and we're going to unpack all of these things. And I hope that you walk away this morning with just some biblical proof of the risen King. Now, you may be here and say, oh, no, I mean, maybe he was, you know, just a prophet. Maybe it was just a good story. But, Pastor, you're going to have to convince me just a little bit. I'm going to have some proof to believe this morning. So this morning, that is my goal, to help you get some proof, to realize that Jesus came not to just testify to the truth, but to also prove that he was who he said he was. Okay? So it's kind of like, I dare you to triple dog dare him to reveal himself to you today. Because I believe that those who seek, find. Those who hunger, get fed. Those who thirst, their thirst gets quenched. So I pray this morning, if you're looking, if you're seeking, how many of you are professional Easter egg hunters, even though you're like 65? At heart, you wish there was an area for the 65-year-old Easter egg hunters, right? I keep saying every year I want to do an adult Easter egg hunt and put like $100 bills in eggs. Boy, you see, like, get out of my way. I'm going to go get me some eggs, right? You know, I got to do enough to make us run around, and it'd be epic. Can you imagine filming it and we get all the kids running around acting a fool? And then we crop to the adults, right? So, like we seek, if we had $1 million egg out there and we are seeking for it, I promise you today, if you will seek for Jesus today, with that amount of urgency, with that amount of desperation, with that, even maybe not trying that hard, if you will seek just a little bit, I am convinced this morning that you will find the treasure you're looking for. Now, a lot of times, you know, for to be something to be proven, sometimes we feel like that there has to be a lot of proof. Now, Matthew 11, 2 through 5, John the Baptist, who had baptized Jesus, which we'll look at a passage of Scripture in just a minute, but in verse 2, when John was in prison, so John was having a hard time, and all of a sudden he was not thinking clearly like he used to when he baptized Jesus and he heard the audible voice of the Lord speaking over him. But this is what he said. John was in prison, and he heard about the deeds of the Messiah. So the Messiah was Jesus, was the work that he was doing, and he sent a disciple to ask him. He said, are you the one to come, or should we wait and expect someone else? So they were wondering, is he the Messiah? Is he the Savior of the world? Is this the Son of promise that was going to come from God to take on all the sins of the world? And then Jesus replies, He doesn't say yes. You know, Jesus is like that. He just doesn't give you a yes or no, right? He always kind of gives you a riddle, or he gives you a different way of thinking about it. But if you look at the details, it will answer the question. But Jesus said, go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. How many of you know what you hear and what you see is evidence? What I hear and what I see is evidential proof. If I haven't heard it and I haven't seen it, sometimes it's hard to believe. But he says, go back what you hear and see. And in verse 5, it says, the blind receive sight. The lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is being proclaimed to the poor. So this passage, we see that Jesus says, look at the proof. I'm going to continually prove that I am who I said I am. So we can't come to Jesus without faith, but do you realize that through signs, through wonders, through miracles, experience of the proof often produces faith? Right? When I see it, when I experience it, when I feel it, it causes a change in my life. It causes a change in my heart, and it produces faith and leads me closer to God. Now, some of you here today, maybe you've come to believe, you know, in what he said, but how many of you at first just were obedient to what he said, but now you are absolutely convinced because of what he has done in your life personally? It's one thing to be like, oh, I'm going to give my life to Jesus and, you know, hopefully things will change. But how many of you know it's a powerful thing when the hopeful turns into action and you actually do change? Like, that's the power of God working in and through our lives. Now, you can argue a lot of things, but you can't argue with proof. Now, you may say this more, Pastor, these are just stories in the Bible. These are just people we don't know. But I'll tell you what, I'll show you heathens that turned holy. And it wasn't just, you know, their own five steps, but it was the power of God working in and through their lives with the work of the Holy Spirit, with that declaration of giving their life to Jesus that changed everything. Now, before we get any further, some of you here today, you may be really, really skeptical, and you say, I can't trust in something without seeing it and knowing exactly how it works. How many of you think like that? You got to show me how it works. You got to show me how it's connected for me to believe. Now, a lot of times we say we can't believe in God unless we know everything. Well, the hard part about that is we will never, ever, ever understand all of it. But to give you a good example, this morning, how many of you trusted in your braking system of your vehicle this morning? Well, you trusted it because you got here, okay? If you didn't trust in the braking system, if you didn't trust that it was going to work, I promise you wouldn't have drove your vehicle today. But, you know, when we get, and if there's any mechanics in here, this doesn't apply to you, but normal, average Joe, you got no clue how that braking system works. You hit the pedal, something happens, and it slows you down, right? Somewhere between A and Z, it works, right? So we don't always know how it works, but yet our confidence every single day is put in it. We can't explain it. We just know it works, and God forbid it doesn't work. But when it works, we measure the results. We hit the brake and we stop. Just like we can place our trust in God and our faith in God, knowing that when we serve Him and our life gets better, we can see His working power and we can trust that. We don't always have to understand it. We don't know how He does it or how it works, but when we see the results of a changed life, we can rest assured that whatever He does, He's doing it. I'm glad He's doing it, and my life is better because of it. Right? So let's take this braking system. So we push the pedal. You know it's working. Why? Because you stop. So there is proof that they are working. So this morning, putting your trust in Jesus is the same way. You don't have to know everything about Him, but when you place your trust and your life in His hands, things begin to change, and it keeps getting better and better. That is the evidence. This is the proof. There is proof in the results. But on the other hand, just not like applying your brakes at the right time will get you into trouble. Not applying Jesus in every moment of your life is likewise to cause you nothing but problems. All right? So this morning, I want to define two words before we get into four ways that Jesus proved who He was. That first word is faith. So the word faith means a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Now, I like to apply, you know, an example of faith is like the chair you're sitting in. You have 100% put all of your trust that that chair will hold you. Amen? Any of you sit down real slow? Or you were confident? You didn't know. You know, I'm a big dude. I don't know if you ever sat in one of those flimsy plastic chairs. Me and my father-in-law, we were at deer camp one time. Sat down. And I sat all the way down. And I was going to get up, and he says, no, 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 hold on, let me take a picture, right? Love family, right? But I'll tell you what, I never sit in a plastic chair the same again. Because there could be a lack of faith. But the chair you're sitting in today, there's absolute faith. There's absolute confidence. I can tell you they're trustworthy. I stand on them, jump on it, like they're good. But just like we place that faith and that trust in this chair, this is what's going to be required. We have to place that unwavering trust in who God is and who He said Jesus is. The second word, proof. This is the evidence or argument establishing or helping to establish a fact or the truth of a statement. So we're going to discover today that Jesus was all that He said He was. Okay? So we're going to look across Jesus' life this morning, looking at the proof of proving that Jesus was who He said He was. So four ways that Jesus proved who He was. Number one, as a child and a young man, we realized there was something drastically different about Him. Drastically different, right? In Luke 1, 34 through 35, we see that it says, "How will this be?" Mary asked. So this is Mary, Jesus' mother, and it says, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God." Okay? So when we think about this, how many of you know, this is not normal. This is not like, you know, can you imagine telling your husband, "The Holy Spirit overshadowed me, and I got pregnant." Yeah, good luck with that. But why was it necessary? Because when He was born this way, He was born by spirit. He wasn't born by flesh and blood. So He was born perfect. He was born spotless. He was born what He needed to be the Savior of the world. How many of you know all of us are guilty and we're sinful? We can't do what Jesus alone has done. Because He was spotless, because He was holy. In Luke 2, 44 through 49, this is when He's a little bit older. And any parents ever lost a kid in the store? I know when my kids were little, I made them get lost intentionally so they never get lost again. What that looks like is when they're looking one way, I'll step behind the clothes rack. They get this fear of God moment. You know what I'm talking about? Where it's like, and then I step back out and say, "What happened?" "Well, I didn't know where you were at." "Hey, follow me closer," right? Well, for whatever reason, when we look at this Luke 2, 44 through 49, and I know they traveled in big families, and, you know, I guess it would be the equivalent of the church walking to King Buffet this morning. We're hoping all the kids are with us, right? You get all the way over there, and you're like, "Huh, where's Cassidy at? Where's Grace? Where's Samuel?" And they can't find them, right? It says that in verse 44, that they were in their company, they traveled on for a day. Now, they went a whole day. They didn't just go to King Buffet. Right? It says, they began to look for Him among their relatives and their friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for Him. Check this out, verse 46. After 3 days, they found Him in the temple courts. Boy, I'm about to whoop Jesus. Right? You think about it, it's like, 3 days? I'd be freaking out at that point. I'm not even mad no more. Now I'm panicking, right? But He says, they found Him 3 days later in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. How many of you know that is not a normal child? That is not where you're going to find your kid. They're going to be at the park. They're going to be getting into trouble. They're not going to be in the temple courts talking with the scholars, interpreting scriptures, unraveling wisdom that should not be in any young child's life yet. But this is by divine birth. This is by divine nature. There was a divine connection with God from a very, very early age. And after 3 days, He was sitting among the teachers, listening to them in verse 46 and asking them questions. And in verse 47, it says, everyone who heard Him was amazed at His understanding and His answers. So we see this wisdom. So when His parents saw Him, they were astonished. And His mother said to Him, "Son, why did you treat us like this? Why would you do this? Why would you not pay attention?" You know, and His response is very, very profound. In verse 49, He says, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" So from a young age, man, there was this connection with God. This is where He was comforted. This is where He felt connected. This is where He was supposed to be. Right? And it says in verse 52 that Jesus grew in wisdom and He grew in stature, in favor with God and with man. So He was born of the Spirit. He was all God and He was all man. Okay? He wasn't born into sin like you and me. He was born perfect and He never sinned. Therefore, He could truly take away the sins of the world. He was the perfect Lamb that would take away the sins of the world. He was God's only Son who left heaven and became man. He was found in the temple courts, lost for 3 days. It says He had wisdom and understanding. He responded, "I had to be in my Father's house." had to be in the temple. That was the church. That was the house of God. He was the Son. God was his Father. And it says that he grew not only in naturally, but he also grew spiritually. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. And he grew in favor with God and with man. So the proof was evident. There was definitely something different about this child. Can we conclude that that first proof factor is pretty accurate? Right? I lose my kid at church and he's over there prophesying and unraveling the scroll. I'm like, oh man, something's different. Right? Just trying to get my kid to use a fork and knife, right? All right. Number two, Jesus, he was affirmed by God and he proved himself as God's chosen one. He was affirmed, he was spoken over, but he also proved that he was the chosen one through signs and wonders, okay? So Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. So we see in Scripture that he was baptized by John the Baptist. He was led into the wilderness to be tempted. And after that, he began to draw his first disciples, call his first disciples, and then we'll look in Luke 3 that he actually performs his first miracle. So the moment somebody's not just talking about miracles but begins to perform miracles, how many of you know that's a show me moment? Right, he's proven it. And we know in this passage in Luke 3, that when he performs this miracle, everything begins to change. Okay? So in Luke 3, 21 through 23, it says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. So Jesus was baptized in water, right? And why did he have to do that? Did he have to do that? No, but he was modeling what we should do also. Tell you what, if Jesus was baptized, we should be baptized also. And it says, and as he was praying, heaven was open. This is John the Baptist was praying. Heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him. It descended on Jesus like a dove. So it wasn't a dove, but it came down kind of fluttering like a dove, and it rested, and it dwelt on him, and it remained, okay? And the voice from heaven said, you are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now this is the same John the Baptist that was in prison wondering, are you really the one who you said you were? So sometimes we got to go back and we got to remember what had happened previously. We got to continue to remember the signs and wonders because we can get in between a rock and a hard place, and how many of you know our confidence may turn into like spotty confidence, right? I kind of trust, but I'm not really sure. But he heard this voice. And it says that you are my Son in whom I well pleased. And in verse 23, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, as thought of, the son of Joseph. Okay? So when we look at John 1, 32 to 34, this is another testimony given by John. But he says, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven, same passage. But here's what happened in John's life before it happened. Okay? God told John the Baptist before it happened what was going to happen. So how many know when God tells you something that's going to happen before it happens, when it happens, then you should know that it happened and God did it. You got that? You're like, right? When he tells you what he's going to do and then he does it, guess what? That is proof. That is evidence. You shouldn't be like, do it again, Lord. Like, come on. Like, if he's done it once, he can do it again. I believe that there is more than enough evidence that God exists. There's more than enough evidence that Jesus died for you and I. And there is more than enough evidence and guidance in the Bible where we know what happens when we believe in him, but we also know what happens when we reject him. So we're going to keep mulling through this, but it's going to be up to you. How do you respond to this proof? How do you respond to everything we see? So John the Baptist, God spoke to him. It says, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain will be the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about Jesus here. And it says, I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. So when the Spirit would come down, it would rest on him. This is God's Son. This is the chosen one. This is the Redeemer of the world. When you see this, when you do this, when you acknowledge it, know that this is who this person is. So following this baptism, he was water baptized by John. That word was spoken from Father God verbally to the Son, which how many of you know when your father speaks affirming words, how many of you know that is a catalyst for you to do great things? So I want to encourage all the fathers in the house, speak affirming words over your children. It's a big deal. Because right after he was baptized, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Man, talk about bipolar events, right? You're right here, all getting baptized, getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit takes you to the desert to get tempted by the devil. How many of you know that don't sound like the Christian dream? But yet in that moment, God was going to be faithful. The Holy Spirit was going to be faithful. So he goes into the wilderness. And then after he comes back, he begins to call the disciples near to him. And then after calling the disciples, he did his first miracle in Cana of Galilee. Okay? So John 2:1. This is where he turns the water into wine. How many of you don't know the story about the water into wine? You don't know that story. Oh, we got a bunch of church folk in here, right? I guess. We all know that story, right? You know, his mom says, hey, do whatever he says. He gets a little, I interpret as being a little smirky. Woman, it's not my time yet. But nonetheless, sons, listen to your mama, right? He says, go get the pots, do what he says. He takes water jugs, and he says, bring them, and now serve them to the master of the house. And when he serves them, the water turns to wine. Now, I tell you what, the servants and those who knew what was in the jugs before, how many of you knows those had the greatest testimony? Because you knew what it was, you saw what it became, and then you actually were a catalyst to serve what was served. John 2:11, it says, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee, turning the water into wine, was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. This was the starting of his ministry. This was the beginning of the proof that he was affirmed by God, but he also revealed that he was the chosen one through these signs and wonders. He was going to prove it. And then listen to this last part of this passage. It says, this was the way to which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. They didn't believe before. It didn't say they believed him even more. It says now they believed in him. Because they had hoped that he was the one. They were hoping that he was the son of promise. But when you see the miracle, you believe in the son. Because there's something that proof paints the picture of, like, I didn't believe, I didn't know, I was kind of not sure, but guess what? Now I know without a shadow of a doubt. Now I go from unbelief to belief, trusting that he really is who he says he is. Like, I was like, man, I don't know what he's going to do here. But can you imagine? That was the first miracle, and then as Jesus began to do more and more and more miracles, man, I think those disciples were sitting there like, you know, that popcorn eating moment where you're just like, man, watch what he's about to do now. And from that moment, I believe from that moment forward, they believed. I don't think they always knew what he was going to do next, but they believed that he was God's chosen instrument. He was affirmed by God. He proved himself God's chosen one through these signs and wonders. They might have had a lack of faith, but through this convincing proof, they believed. So the proof was evidence for them and for us today. He was given the Holy Spirit without measure. We know that in John 3:34. Signs and wonders were the launching point of his ministry. At the age of 30, the healing power, the miracles were the evidence. Where do we get that from? Where John the Baptist, he got the message. He says, the blind see, the lame walk, the God. We know that all of those things in factually happened. But this healing power, the miracles were evidence of Jesus being who he said he was. This message of John the Baptist, perhaps he is God's chosen one. So I hope point number one, proof, and point number two, proof, is leading you to this place of saying, perhaps God is real, and perhaps Jesus is who he said he was. Let's go on to point number three. When Jesus preached, he preached as one that had power and authority. He just wasn't given an encouraging word or like a TED talk, and he's like, all right, high five, great, be encouraged. He was transforming lives by what he was saying. He was transforming destinies as he spoke. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we know the Sermon on the Mount. You know, this is kind of a big deal of when he began to kind of start launching his, I guess, preaching ministry. But this message, it was preached early. And after three chapters of unpacking this sermon, here was the people's response. Matthew 7, 28 and 29, it says, When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. Right? So they had people teaching the law, teaching all the time, but there was something different about how Jesus taught. He wasn't just teaching. He was preaching, and he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He had connection with the Father like the people of the law did not. How many of you ever have been to college, or you've had a teacher or a professor that they're not just teaching from a book, but they're teaching from experience? You know, I could give you a pretty good explanation of who my dad is. Details. This is how my dad was, and this is what he was like. But let's say you're trying to explain my father to somebody else. Well, Noe's dad, he's kind of, how many know you're going to really flounder? I never met the guy, right? He knew the guy. He had direct access to the Father. He had the Spirit of God given without measure within him. And that power catapulted his ministry to where he was speaking with authority. He was speaking with power. And when words would leave his tongue, lives would change. When he said, rise and walk, they would rise to their feet and walk. We don't know why. We just know when he said it, it's happening. When he said, be free, be loosed, have a clear mind, go and sin no more, that he also had the authority to forgive sin. Man, and the Pharisees got super mad. They're like, who is this guy that has the authority to forgive sin? Well, this guy is God's only son who was given permission to forgive sin. Right? That's why he did it. They're all mad that he got the marching orders from God and he was executing those orders. They were so focused, I really think, on taking their limelight or taking their focus on them that they were jealous of what he was doing and they missed the point of what he was speaking. Can you imagine? You got the Savior of the world speaking and preaching and unraveling all of these fathoms of Scripture with power and authority, and you're mad at who he is? That he's saying he's God. He was. And they missed it. They didn't see the proof. They didn't see the evidence. It was right there. But you can refuse to look and miss it. You can refuse to seek and miss it. They were right there. Same opportunity. Some seek and they found. Some didn't seek and they never found. You can find the proof today. It's all around you. It's everywhere. Even now, I believe in your heart, man, there your heart rate is increasing. You're feeling something maybe inside that you've never felt. And you're like, oh my gosh, this is the thing that my friend told me about, and I don't want to go there. And you can shrink back this morning, or you can embrace it, and you can open the doors of your heart and say, God, if you're real, reveal yourself. Come into my heart. I'm a sinner. My life is all messed up, and I can't be all that I need to be without you. You can try to do it on your own. Most of us mess it up pretty bad when we do it on our own. Anybody ever mess something up? More often than once a day? Sometimes, right? We mess it up. We can't get it right. We can't be good enough. We can fake it. How you doing? Oh, I'm blessed, Pastor. Too blessed to be stressed. Your whole world's falling apart, man. Right? I think if we really looked like our spiritual condition, we'd look messed up, man. Mixed match shoes. And you ever seen a shirt that comes right out of the hamper? All knotted up and just like, man, you ain't even trying, brother. Like, that's what our spiritual condition, that's what our lives would look like sometimes. Be a hot mess, all kinds of messed up. And this is the place we're at. But he speaks with authority, and in a moment, everything can change. And then the disciples, in that verse 12 of Matthew 15, it says, then the disciples came to him and said, do you hear what the Pharisees are saying? They're offended at what they heard. They're offended at what you're saying. I think of that. I don't know if Jesus laughs like at stuff like that. I would be laughing. I was like, these idiots. They're just not getting it. They are so offended that what I am bringing to the world, I am also bringing to them. But in your prideful arrogance, and trying to act like you have it all together, doing the right things, but your heart being far from God, you can miss eternity. Right? You know, making it to heaven is like getting on the ship. When the ship leaves, you can try to jump in the water and catch up, but you ain't going to catch that ship. You got to be in the boat before it leaves dock. So that's the important part of when Jesus is speaking, when God is drawing, it says, seek him while he may be found. Open the doors of your heart while he draws close. Today, some of you are going to get a great opportunity to open up your heart and maybe for the first time allow the Spirit of God to come in and change everything. If you've went through the motions, guess what? You're lying to God and you're lying to yourself. And the fake fruit, you know, fake fruit looks real, but it ain't real. You seen the fake fruit in the store? You know, I remember as a child, like, it actually looked real. And I remember my grandma had this little fruit bowl. Boy, First time yours? Like, people still decorate with fake fruit? I know my grandma did, right? I remember grabbing it the first time. I was like, why the heck are we going to have fake fruit in a basket? You know, but it looked real. I thought it was real until I grabbed a hold of it. But how many of you know nowadays we can identify fake fruit? We can know what is real fruit. Fruit that remains. Fruit that lasts. And really all around you. I'm not judging you this morning, but it says we will be known by our fruit. People get mad. You can't judge me, Pastor. I'm not judging you. I'm just looking at fruit, and that's fake fruit. Or that's real fruit. Right, that's how we know. Those who have life will have fruit, and fruit that will remain. Those who have no life are not going to produce fruit. I'm waiting on this fruit. If ain't none growing, you might not be hooked up to the right tree. So I'll just give you that nugget, okay? But when Jesus spoke, it caused a burning in the hearts of all those who heard. Luke 24:32. This is when actually he raised from the dead already, and he was walking down the road. And some of the disciples were saying in that verse 32, were our hearts burning within us while he talked with us and on the road, and he opened the scriptures to us. As we read scripture, it comes to life. It jumps off of the page and it penetrates the things of our heart. It says the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And when the word of God is spoken, it changes things. Right? Any of you ever tried to plug your ears and go, la, 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 I don't want to hear it, because you know it's going to cause a catalyst for changing your life. It identifies those areas that need to change. But the things that God brings up that needs to change by the power of His authority and the power of His Word are for your benefit. I've never had God do something that I was mad at Him about. Man, God, why'd you do that? Now, initially it may have looked bad. You give it a little bit of time, it turns out the best thing of your life. You just didn't see it yet. So the proof was evident. So today, if you feel like He's drawing close to you by His Spirit, don't turn away from Him. Let Him in. Allow the burning of your heart to lead you to the cross this morning. He wants your heart, not just your lip service. All right? All right. So Jesus, He was born of the Holy Spirit. He was full of wisdom beyond His years, even at a young age. He had a powerful ministry of miracles. His authority and power caused convicting and convincing truths to all of those who heard. And if this is not proof enough for you, I got one more convincing proof for you this morning. Now, the gospel, or the good news of what Jesus did, we have to understand what it is. So I'm going to give you a really, really great definition of what the gospel is. So the gospel is the good news that God became man in Jesus. He lived the life we should have lived, and He died the death that I should have died in our place. 3 days later, He rose from the dead, proving that He was the Son of God and offering the gift of salvation and forgiveness of sins to anyone who repents and believes in Him. And you walk away with one thing. This is what you need to know. This is the good news. This is the gospel, right? 3 days later, He rose from the dead, proving who He was. But now He offers this gift of salvation and forgiveness, guess what, to anyone who repents and believes. So proof number four, Jesus rose from the dead just as He said He would. So this was the final proof to prove He was who He said He was. So almost every religion agrees that Jesus was a prophet or that He perhaps was a good man. But the Bible kind of highlights, and it lets us know a little bit more information on that. That when we look at this, that He died on a cross. Many religions believe that He actually died on a cross, and He died. But the Bible doesn't stop there. It doesn't say He died, the end. Oh, man, we're all bummed out. Can you imagine if that was the end? Like, that's like the worst way to write a story or a movie. Can you imagine? Yeah, victorious king. Blip, that's it. But that's not where it stopped. And the division of all other religions and the Christian religion and those who put their faith in the resurrected king believe that He not only died, but He raised from the dead 3 days later. Now, when we talk about convincing proofs, you can do signs, you can do wonders, you can do miracles, you can preach with authority and power, but when you do what you said you were going to do 3 days later, rising from the dead, and you said that about yourself, and I don't even think you spoke it over yourself. I guess it just happened. Somebody spoke it. Something happened. Like, where was Jesus? Did Jesus lay hands on Himself? I don't know how that worked. But yet, He did what He said He was going to do. In Luke 23:44-46, and then I'm going to look at verses 52-53. It says, it was about noon, And the darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he said this, he breathed his last. Verse 52, going to Pilate, Joseph, he asked for Jesus' body, and he took the body down. He wrapped it in linen cloth. He placed it in a tomb cut into the rock, one which no one had yet been laid. If that's where it ended, how many of you know it'd be a pretty sad story? But I tell you what, in just 3 days, a whole lot would change. A whole lot would happen. And this was going to be the completed work. And in Luke 24, 1 through 6, it says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared, and they went out to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men clothed in gleaming like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen,' just like he said." He always proves himself strong. He never contradicts himself. When he says he can do it, he's going to do it. It doesn't matter if it involves death, hell, and the grave. Guess what? He can overcome that also. So it doesn't matter what we go through. We think we got struggles in this life. Can you imagine being dead? He had some problems. Dead. Like dead, right? Like nobody's dead today. Y'all, everybody's okay? Right, that's real problems. We think we got problems dead in the chair. We're like, "Oh, Lord, you better do something. This one just croaked over." Come on. If he can overcome that, you know, we can overcome all things in our life. But this was the grand finale. Jesus was saving the best for last, just like the wine. It says he turned that water into wine. And the king said, "Why are we putting out the best wine for last?" Most of the time we serve the best wine first. And then after everybody's drunk, we bring out the cheap stuff. Somebody was a businessman, right? He's like, "Let's trick them all. Then we'll give them the cheap wine." Guess what? That's not what God did. He saved the best wine for last. And that wine and that goodness and that power of God and the power of what Jesus done, it is available for all of us. So what God serves, it's never cheap stuff. I ain't got cheap Jesus, good Jesus, right? It's always the best quality. It's always the best. But him raising from the dead was the final proof, proving that he was the Son of God. Now, you can debate, you can assume, you can state, you know, even the king, he said, "You know what, go and just say somebody stole the body and spread those rumors around, because we don't know what to do with this risen Savior." Right? And, you know, maybe that's where you're holding your faith in, a lie, a misconception of the truth, because he was worried about, like, him really being who he was. You're going to base it on that versus what the Bible said Jesus did? Man, I'm gonna pick the risen Savior, because he has proved time and time and time again that he is who he said he was. So this is a powerful truth, because if he truly is the Son of God who died on a cross and on the third day rose, he's going to come back for us. He's not in the grave. He's not sitting there like, "Oh, man, I hope he comes back." No, he's going to come back. And because of that resurrected life, we have resurrected life today. We benefit from all of these things that Jesus did. And the resurrection is just as significant. It says we were dead in our transgressions, in our sin. And then in that moment, God can take what is dead, and by the power of Jesus, work of his Holy Spirit, cause those things that are dead to come to life. I want to give each of you a chance this morning to just put your faith in the finished work of Christ. Romans 10, 9 through 10, and then verse 13. It says, "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Period. How many of you know this ain't rocket science? I'll tell you what, a lot of you are convinced of some really dumb stuff. I feel like I've really worked hard to give you a lot of convincing proofs that the gospel message is true. If you're going to believe in dumb stuff, why don't you believe in great stuff? I'm telling you. Can you imagine the guys that thought the world was flat? No, it is. Keep going. You're going to fall off the edge. All right. We know better now, right? Because convincing proofs. We've got telescopes that can see the whole circle. We know that thing's round now. Maybe you didn't know God, and maybe you didn't realize how real He is and the depths that He went through so that you could have a place in heaven, that you could have a relationship with Him. But He's left nothing undone. He's left no stone unturned. But it says, believe that He's Lord, and God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. How many know when you say something, there's a little bit of ownership with it? Right? You ever got mad and yelled at somebody, can't get that word back, right? It's just like that when we declare, like, oh, I'm just going to be quiet, just me and the Lord. Well, there's something sometimes we have to profess. We have to say out loud, Jesus, I believe in you. Confessing with our mouth, believing in our heart, okay? Verse 13, man, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I see that word call is like kind of a shout, as a call, you know, like, anybody ever called you on the phone and never talked? Call on the Lord today. Don't be found silent. No, I'm just doing it between me and the Lord in my heart. Yeah, in your heart's one part. With your tongue is the other part. Make that faith commitment. Make it verbal. Put a little bit of action to your words. And then Acts 2, 38 through 39, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. We already established that. Here's the next layer. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, this promise is for you and your children and all who are far off and all whom the Lord will call. How many of you want to know a little bit more about that? We got to come back next week. Because this is the promise for you and for your children's children, that we would receive this promise. But you can't have this promise without Jesus. Right? Can't have it. So this is where we start today. We go to the cross. We look at the grave. Maybe you're searching. You're looking around. Man, surely He's here. I know He was here when I left Him here, right? Can you stand up with me? If you are searching a tomb, you will never find Him, because He's no longer there. But it says He sits now at the right hand of God, making intercession. That means He's praying for you, He's praying for me, and He allows us direct access to God. He prays for you. How many of you this morning maybe feel like you shouldn't be prayed for by Jesus? Because you're guilty. Because you're sinful. But you know, He came for sinful people. And He forgave those sinful people. And He didn't just forgive us, man, but He clothed us with this robe of righteousness, with this seal of approval. Where if you get deep down, I'm still the same man. There's still a lot of areas like I'm the same guy, but when I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, I'm now seen under the blood. Not who I used to be, but of new identity, a new son, a new daughter with a new heavenly Father. So this morning, I want to give you a chance. If we got our prayer teams available, you can come forward. But today, first and foremost, if you don't have a relationship with God and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus because you weren't convinced, I feel like I've done all I can to convince you. In all my wisdom, in all my spiritual inspiration this week as I prayed, I said, Lord, I pray for everyone to be without excuse. That you've seen it, that you've felt it, but now you have to respond to it. Now you can be hard-headed, you can say, ah. But I tell you what, you can't say nobody ever shared the gospel with you. You can't say no one ever told you. And you can't say, Lord, I didn't have a chance. No, you have a chance today. And what you do in these next 5 minutes is going to be up to you. You can leave different than you came. You can leave finding what you've been looking for your whole life. You just didn't know it yet. So let me give you the definition of that gospel one more time. And I'm going to give you a chance to respond to that. The gospel is the good news that God became man in Jesus. He lived the life that we should have lived, and he died the death we should have died in our place. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he is the Son of God, and offering the gift of salvation and forgiveness of sins to anyone who repents and believes. I'm going to pray for you, and if you want to make that commitment, if you want to make that choice today, I want you to come out of your seat. This is going to be like a visual proclamation of you following Jesus. Maybe your life's all kinds of messed up, and you've been talking the talk, but you hadn't been walking the walk, and you need to recommit your life to the Lord today. Like, don't leave this room guilty and feeling like, oh, man, I hope I make it. No, you can make it, and you know how to make it. You got to respond to the covering of his blood and the forgiveness and all of those things. So I want you to respond as I pray for you, okay? Got it? Thumbs up. We good? Okay. Try to get my kids. You get the message? Okay. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in this place. And Father, this isn't about looking good. This isn't about acting right. Father, this is about our hearts responding to the truth of the gospel, coming to the place of realizing, Jesus, that you are who you said you are. So this morning, we believe in our heart. And Father, we will be a people that confess with our mouth that you are Lord. If you're a believer in the house, can you say that with me? Say, you are Lord. One more time. You are Lord. We believe that you died on the cross for our sins and that you forgave us and that, Lord, that was all that was required. We place our faith and our trust in you. And it's that moment that our lives change. So, Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for resurrection. And Father, I thank you for all of the proof that you have given us, letting us know that you are all that you said you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you've been encouraged and empowered. If you'd like to know more about our family, follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/HTC Bay City. Or find us on the web at harvesttimebaycity.com.